So anyway, my name's Mickey. Most of you I know, some of you I don't. If I don't know you, I want to get to know you. I'm kind of a people person. I kind of want to let you know, man, there's no reason that I should be able to be up here. I don't have a seminary degree. I'm really pretty young in Christ compared to some people. I didn't grow up in the church and all that thing. I came to Christ about 6 years ago. I was a chef at the time. And God just radically changed my life, and it was cool. I got called to youth ministry pretty quick and ended up working with youth and absolutely love it. I think there's something special going on with that generation. So I actually ended up having to give up cooking because both required nights and weekends, and it was like, okay, well, the one's going to go. So now, like everyone else, man, I'm in the process of figuring out, man, how does being a radical follower of Christ apply to my life today? So I work at Cleveland Clinic now, so it's like in my business practices. What does it look like to be a radical disciple of Christ within the context of my work and my home life? I have 3 kids and a beautiful wife, so what's that look like? And let me tell you, that's the hardest place to be a good disciple of Christ is in the home, because my kids and sometimes even my wife know how to press every button to bring out like the things in me that I can push down all the other times. So, man, I'm here excited to be able to just share who Christ is, because I think God gets a bad rap sometimes. As I talk to people about my faith, about who God is, man, there are some bogus misconceptions about who he is, how awesome he is. Like, so often there's this mental picture of this looming doom coming when we meet God, because he's going to send us to hell, and how judgmental of him. And there's just so many misconceptions of what's going on. And even this week in the papers, man, there were some things out there where, man, you just don't get who Christ is. So close yet so far. And it really brings me to mind that, you know, Satan, there is a Satan. It's not some just little thing floating out there. He's a real dude that he will tell you 99 truths to get you to bite on one lie. And so we really, man, we have to have our guard up. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. But I'm passionate about getting up here and sharing, because I want people to know the God that I know, this Christ, this love that we were singing about. I loved that song just to be able to screen how he loves us, how he loves us so. And we're actually going to go into that fairly in depth today, and we're going to jump right into it. And we're in Matthew 21. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, it is on page 842. Because I really want to be able to stop and take a look at what are some of the characteristics of God that might be wrong right now out in society. And man, what's it mean in my life today? You know, last time I was up here, it was kind of the new year and it was time to introspect. And man, I was kind of hard on myself spiritually. I was really looking, I'm not satisfied where I am spiritually. And I pray that on this side of heaven, I'm never satisfied. You know, just coming to church and doing a church thing and is not enough. I desire to be a radical follower of Christ. I desire to exhibit the qualities that Christ exhibits. You know, some people ask, why Jesus? Why do I need him? I get along fine without him. I would argue that. I know I filled my life with lots of stuff that left me empty the next morning. And I have found that in Christ and in a relationship with the Heavenly Father, I am complete in no way that I could have without him. And so I want to look at some of that within today's scripture. Now, we're still in parables. So we're at a time Jesus has made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And really, we're getting close to the time that he sacrifices himself for our benefit to redeem the creation, which is us. And so he's with the Pharisees at this point, and he's trying to get them to understand some things. And we're going to start down in 33 of Matthew 21. And he says, now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. They treated him really nice. So the landowner sent a large group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. So finally the owner sent his son, thinking surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw the son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to his estate. Come on, let's kill him and get this estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asks, what do you think he will do to those farmers? Let's just stop for a moment and notice Jesus asked the question. He doesn't say what's going to happen. He asks it. The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, did you ever read this in scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumble over that stone will be broken to pieces and will crush anyone it falls on. When the leading priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. There is a ton going on in the story, but it's a beautiful picture of the human condition and our brokenness and our greed, but God's grace in our life, but also the impending judgment one day. I don't want to give up that side, but as I read the scripture and as I studied, it was really the grace of God that I fell upon. But before we get into some of the application in our lives, I want to understand kind of what the Pharisees were hearing. So the religious leaders of that day, what were they hearing? Well, they understood that the prophets of old, they didn't always treat so well. And if we look in the book of Acts, we know surely the prophets of the New Testament, the apostles, were stoned and killed. So they knew that this was against them, and Jesus is claiming, I am the Son who has come. And he's again talking of his own death that is coming up soon at this point. And it enrages them as they realize it's about them, that they are these wicked farmers. And as much as it might apply to them, and it was true in their sake, and we see it lived out, because obviously they ended up murdering him, hanging him on a cross, and him even speaking of himself being the cornerstone, which is spoke about in other parts of the New Testament, where he is the one which everything is built. And he is the one that establishes a new kingdom. Even though it's about them, it's also about us. I think if Jesus were to come back today, not the comeback of he's establishing the new heaven and the new earth, but in the similar fashion as he did then, we'd hear the same story preached to us as his church today. Because I think so often we still, like the Pharisees, are kind of about our own little kingdom. We're about what we're building, and sometimes Jesus shakes what we're building, and we want to fight him off. And so this definitely is super relevant to us today. And while we can look at some of that, I want to focus in first of God's generosity within this. Again, I think God gets a bad rap of how giving and how loving he is. I don't think the general population sees that side of God. But I see in here that in giving the vineyard, he prepared everything. He had the wine press ready to go. He had the tower ready to go. It was set. The table was set to be fruitful, to do everything we're made to do. And I look at my own life and say, you know what? I've been given everything I need to do. I've given everything I need to be able to be fruitful, to live life. Look, God wants me to be happy. God wants me joyful. He wants me to laugh. He's given me gifts to be able to enjoy life. And he doesn't micromanage me in doing it. Like, we look at this parable, does he, the landowner, does he stand and watch over them, make sure that they're doing everything? No, he gives them the freedom. He walks away, gave them everything they need, and walk away and let you do your thing. I love that about God because I cannot stand to be micromanaged. And I love to be creative and have fun in the way I do my job. You know, I've been a chef for a long time, and I don't know how many of you have ever worked in a kitchen, but it's fun. It's a load of fun. And like in this parable, you get to do it with other people. I worked with a chef named Patrick Kunkel. He was very big in the area, and I worked with him for about 5 years, and we opened Saucy Bistro over in Rocky River. Anyone ever eat there? Yeah, it's an awesome place. Now, if you go there and you have the Bittaker salad, he has some story how that was like his aunt's or something like that. That's a lie. That was my recipe. It irked me. I read that in the paper one day, and I was like, that's not your aunt's. I made that recipe. But Pat and I, we got to work there, and we started this thing up, and Pat was extremely creative. Like, he would write these gorgeous menus, and you read it, and it made your mouth water, and you're like, I never pictured those two ingredients going together. But he would do this, and he would then hand the menu to me. And I was like, well, what do you want me to do with it? Well, figure out how we're going to do this. His gift wasn't in making the recipes and figure out how we're going to serve 50 of these meals a night or 150 of these a night. That was my job. So I had the freedom of being able to figure out, dude, how are we going to do this, make it taste good, and be able to produce it? And it was beautiful to be, look, this was a God-given talent. I didn't, again, just like I didn't train in seminary to be able to speak, I didn't train to be able to be a chef either, other than with Patrick. And it was in him giving my freedom to express myself, to figure things out, to use my natural God-given talents that they were able to blossom. It wasn't in my micromanaging. Now, there's a time that mentorship is really close, but there's also a time that you need to be able to just express it. And we had a great time. There was times, like, we were always playing practical jokes. There was this rubber rat that used to float around the kitchen. And we'd put it, like, everywhere to freak people out. We'd, like, in the soup tureen, so you'd come to get the soup of the day, and you'd open it up, and there'd be the rat. And inevitably, someone would scream, and in the middle of it, it was an open kitchen, so there'd be diners there, and they're like, ah! It was hilarious. You'd think, how are we fine dining? Yet we did all these things. But I think the best was one night, Pat, either we had, like, a thing behind the kitchen where I had to go out and do things. So it's like 2 in the morning, and I'm out, and I'm getting towels or something like that. And Pat comes up behind me and just scares the daylights out of me. It's like 2 in the morning. I'm exhausted. And I know I got to be back here in like 8 hours. And he just scares me, and I almost punched his lights out. I mean, I was just so scared. I thought someone was jumping me. I planned I'm going to get him back. I am very vengeful when it comes to practical jokes and scaring me. So I left about 20 minutes before he did that night. And I hid in the back seat of his car. And he got in the car and he started to drive. And about 2 blocks away, I grabbed him by the throat. He screamed like a little girl. Jumped out of the car and just started, ah! Dude, it was awesome to be able to do that. We just had fun together. Pat actually lived with Kylie and I later on, a few years later. He had a really rough time in life. And he came to live with us. But we got to do life together. And in this parable, I see this type of freedom, that God gives us that freedom. Go in. Have a good time. Use your talents and do it with one another. You know, and he also gives us permission to fail in that. Let's admit it. Life doesn't always work out, does it? Sometimes we make the wrong choice. Sometimes something goes bogus. And God gives us the chance to learn from that. You know, he's not on top of us of, I can't believe you screwed that up. Oh, here comes the fire. You're being burned. Has anyone experienced that, God? Because I haven't. He works with me through my inadequacies. You know, I remember, if I'm still sticking with the cooking thing, a few months ago, I actually had to cater a clam bake, which I love clam bakes, and we've done one together before, and we'll probably do one again this year, I would imagine. Don't have it on the calendar yet, but it's coming up. But it was 150 people, and it was for another Cleveland clinic. So these are people I work with, and I'm actually the boss of many of them, and not directly, but within the hierarchy of things. I screwed their catering up so bad. It was miserable. There's 150 people who are supposed to eat at 3 o'clock. I gave myself 2 hours for a clam bake to get everything cooked. At 6 o'clock, people were going home without food. Now, there were things beyond my control. It was windy. I was having some equipment issues and things of that nature. But, man, God let me fail on my own. And why do I know I failed on my own? It was towards the end of event, and I'm really frustrated. Dude, I am almost in tears. I'm so frustrated. I've never had an event go bad in my life, ever. This is my first, and it was a humbling experience. And I realized something at the end of the event. I did everything I could do to make it go well. I never stopped and prayed. Not once. I was so focused in on everything I was doing and I needed to do. I forgot who controlled the wind and controlled everything else. God let me fail on my own and taught me a valuable lesson that day. A, you're not invincible. You will have something go bad. And B, I'm the one. Bring me along with you on these trips. You say you cater for me. You say your cooking is an act of worship. So prove it in these times. So, you know what? God is there. He gives us these things. And you know what? He's given you gifts too. He's given you freedom in your own vineyard. And I don't know what that is. In your workplace, in your home. He gave you the tools to be successful. Not just successful, but have a blast doing it. If you're not like joyful and everything, and I'm not saying happy. Things don't always go well. You're not always going to be happy. But if there's not a feeling of fulfillment in you, check it. Check what's going on. Because God designed us to be joyful and within that. So within that, we see something, a side of a human condition, though, that ruins this whole thing that God built, and that's our greed. Greed ruined that whole picture. You know, as generous as God was, he gave them the vineyard and everything to be successful. It just wasn't enough, was it? All he asked was 10%. Keep 90%. I gave you everything you needed. Just give me 10% back. We'll call it even. But it wasn't enough. Man, greed ruins everything. And I'd say the root of all of our sins are greed. We just got to have more. We just got to please ourselves more. And it doesn't, I'm sure with even these people that leased the land, it didn't start off with, oh, we're going to kill them right off the bat. Probably started out with, oh, we're going to, they accidentally held some back the first time. Oh, they left and we had this one last barrel of wine. Oh, he didn't miss it. And the next time they held some back. Until the greed set in and they wanted it all themselves. I think that's where we are in the human condition. We think we don't need God. We can do it all ourselves. I don't know about anyone else in my life. I see how just wrong that is. So greed eats at us. But we see another picture of God in this that is absolutely gorgeous. And that is his grace and his love for us. His desire to bring it back to the way he intended it. See, if I was the landowner and I leased the land to you and I sent a delegation to collect, you know, my 10%, it's time for the harvest, I send the 10%. Not only did you not give them the 10%, but you killed my people. I'm coming after you. I'm Italian. I was raised, you know, I got some mafia. I'm sending someone for you. That's the way it's going to roll in my hood. God didn't do that. He sent another delegation, larger this time, a little more force, but still with the intention of just return to our initial agreement. That's all I ask. I want to build that relationship again. And then he sends his son. hey, maybe they'll respect him. He still doesn't come to destroy them. I don't get why God gets the destroyer rap when I look at things like this and see it historically true as well. You know, Jesus teaches to turn the other cheek, and we see that God practices what he preaches. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He's consistent. And he's consistently opposite of what me and my human nature want to do. I see a grace that is unabounding, that when I screw up, even as far as not just giving God what he's due, but in hurting as people in the process. And let's be honest, you may not have killed anyone, and I pray that no one in this room has killed someone before. And if you have, it's a good time to repent. But even the times I screw up, in that time that through the whole event I didn't even acknowledge God was there and this was always meant to be for him, he still comes at me trying to reconcile with me. He's persistent in it. I'm really hard-headed. I don't know if anyone else is like that. I don't learn things the first time, and my mom would tell you I never learned anything easily. Just telling me something, yeah, it didn't do it for me. I had to learn it the hard way, burn myself, whatever the case may be. Oh, yeah, I guess I really wasn't supposed to do that, even though mom told me 6 times not to. Yet God continually pursues. He lets me make my mistake. And he shows me grace and still brings me back into the fold. I again say there's no good reason for me to be sitting up here. If anyone knows me even a little bit, they know I'm a mess. They know there's areas in my life that I don't have all together. Discipline probably being the one, that's like the hot topic of my 2010 is discipline in all areas of my life. Yet even through those shortfalls, God loves me. And he sent his son still. And within that human condition, there also comes a thing of how are we going to respond when we come face to face with the realization of he sent his son, the heir. See, the landowners in this, the lessees in this parable had a choice to make as they saw the sun coming down the road. And it's a decision that we all have to face as we encounter the Son of Jesus, the Son which is Jesus Christ. And that is, we have really 2 responses we can give. And we all realize we've broken the covenant that was made. I knew that in my soul long before I accepted Christ, that I had broken that covenant. I was not good enough to get into heaven. I was not good enough to have that relationship. I knew it. Even though I didn't internalize it and fix the bond in building a relationship with Christ, I knew it. And these people that were working the vineyard, they knew they had broken it. They had a decision to make as the son, the heir, came down the road. And the first is to act in humility. To recognize, I broke my covenant. You, the Son, are in a place of authority. You desire good things for me. And just fall at his feet and beg for his forgiveness. You know, that cornerstone, it's throwing yourself on the cornerstone and building upon it at that point in humility. Recognizing we don't have it what it takes on our own. We can pretend we do. We can act like we do. And I remember my points in my life when I could pretend really good. But in the quiet moments, you know, the morning after a drinking escapade, when I drowned, you know, I was able to drown the rest of my life out, had a great time that night, but in the quiet of the next morning, as my head hurt, I knew there was something missing, and I knew I had broken it. One day, I had chose to break down, and I realized that it was in humility I needed to respond as this error came down. Because the opposite reaction is the one the Pharisees had and the one that I had most of my life. And that is to dig my heels in and say, I'm not giving up. It's mine, and I refuse to give it to you, even though you're the rightful owner. I want it. It's mine. Let's be honest. In the depths of our being, we are still that three-year-old in the sandbox saying, mine. I see myself in my son as he says, it's mine. I don't want to share. And let's be honest, we also know we're probably not going to win that battle. But we don't care. I want it, and if I don't get it, you can't have it either. Isn't that the way we act? Yeah, buddy. And that's the way the Pharisees acted. There was a time, I went many years of attending church before I accepted Christ. I went to a church just down 77 CVC, and I went there, I think, 8 years before I accepted Christ. Don't know why. Hard-headed. I thought I was doing the right thing a lot of the time. You know, I went to church, and so I was doing the right thing, but just never really made it my own. But I don't remember most of those teachings. Not because they weren't true, but just because spiritually it was like he's talking here and I'm just hanging out down here. Not his bad. Rick Duncan's a phenomenal teacher. But it's where I was. I couldn't connect with what he was saying spiritually. But I remember there was one thing he told me, not me, but the whole congregation, that stuck with me. And why I remember this, because I know it was before I accepted Christ that he said this, but it's something about the nature of Christ, about this the son that's coming down and that the landowner sent. And it's about his nature of he's eternal. He shared that, you know, one morning he was going for a walk and he was just prayer walking and just kind of hanging out with God, and God really hit him with this truth of God is eternal in all that he is. And it's a beautiful picture that in his love, God is eternal. There's no beginning and no end to his love. It's bigger than we can imagine. In his generosity, he is eternal in it. He will continue to give and to pour out. We have all eternity when we're going to get to experience God's generosity. Like, we think of how awesome the gifts are now. They're going to be never ending. They're going to only intensify. In his grace. So within my sin, he's eternal in his grace. There's no beginning and no end to the grace that he bestows upon me. But with that comes a counterbalance and a scary side of knowing who God is. That he's also eternal in his wrath. God hates sin. And so when his wrath, it's time for punishment upon sin, his wrath will also be eternal. Because he's eternal in all that he is. And this concept rocked my world. But for those people that are a little analytical in thinking and really want to figure out who Christ is and why he had to be also God, why he's part of the Trinity, think of this. This rocked my world. If it's true that I receive the eternal wrath of God because of my sins, my death alone would not satisfy that eternal wrath. I'm finite. I have a beginning. My death could never satisfy the eternal wrath of God. Only the death of his eternal son could satisfy the wrath of an eternal God. That rocked my world. It's years. It probably was 10 or 12 years ago I heard that. And again, I was not a believer at the time. And it rocks my world today. And realize there is nothing I can do to satisfy the wrath of God I have impending on me except Christ as the one sacrifice that can atone for those sins. So in this scripture, when he speaks of this cornerstone of laying down upon it, that's my choice. You know, yes, we have a God that is, we're going to have to face judgment one day. But he gives us a choice of grace in this lifetime. The choice we make today determines our eternity. And he bestows love upon us. And he sends delegation after delegation after us to reconcile us. I don't know why you're here today. It might have been someone that God sent to you and said, hey, come hear the word that God has for you. It's a complete mess that you have to hear it from someone like me, but so be it. Look at other parts of your life. If you're going to start to see a pattern of God sending people in your way, delegations, so that you may experience the grace of God. Because it ends up, here's like kind of the GPS for the day. You can embrace grace, or you can embrace pride, but you cannot embrace both. It's a big deal. The decision we make of the sun coming down to our vineyard has an eternal consequence today. Are we going to dig our heels in and say, I don't need you, I'm keeping it all to myself? Or are we going to fall in humility and give into his grace that he offers us free? I thank God I have a God so loving that gave me a way out when I couldn't do it on my own. I have a God who loves me and adores me. And he asks for so little in return in compared to what he gives us. You know, we can go into the giving of 10% and so on and so forth, but he loves us. And he wants us to be reconciled to him. I refuse to be the Pharisees that dig my heel in. And I pray that you're the same. That's why I share these things. Let's build on the cornerstone and not be crushed by it. Why don't you join me in prayer? Father God, you're good. You're mighty. You're strong and you're loving and you're caring. You're graceful. Lord, you speak to me in the way that I understand. You put people in my place that sometimes bar my way from the direction I want to go, only so I can be led back in the direction that you are. You pursue me relentlessly. You continuously express your love. And Lord, I just throw down myself at your feet in thanks. And I thank you that while I still have to stand to you before you someday, and I'm still going to quake and fear at the things in my life that are impure, that are far from you. In the back of my heart during that time, I'll know that it's through the blood of Christ that you'll forgive me. I don't deserve to be forgiven at all. As a matter of fact, there's times I feel just the weight of my sin, the weight of my greed. But you lift it from me. So Lord, I pray right now that wherever we are in our faith today, be it the first time that we see your son walking down the road at us, or maybe the sixth time, or the tenth time, or the thousandth time, Lord, that we greet him in a manner into our vineyard, into that area of our life that you gave us control over, and you give us freedom to create, to be fruitful, that we greet him in as an heir. And Lord, the most beautiful part is that you then, when we greet him in that manner, you make us heirs. You invite us into your family so that we truly own the vineyard ourselves, not out of force, but out of humility. May we turn our lives over to you and live the life you intended that is full of more joy, even when there's heartache, but the joy is still there. Just a fullness that I've never contemplated could even be there before. We love you. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.